Let's now pray. Yeah, Father, thank you for the evening we've had already, singing these wonderful songs of the faith that are so varied, from majestic hymns and modern songs to quieter ones where we can just reflect upon you. We have such an incredible blessing of Christian songs, and thank you that we can worship you, and we thank you for how we can come now and open your word in our language and look at it. And we're looking at the Old Testament at the moment, and we thank you that even though it was such a long time ago, it just has so much to speak into our life about. And we thank you for what we're going to look at tonight. And I pray that you would bless the things we look at. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday night, in our sermon series on the life of Abraham, and I've got to say when I say that, I'm very conscious it's not just the life of Abraham, we're also considering the God of Abraham. So whenever you do a character study in the Bible, it's also not completely true that we're looking at that character, we're actually looking at the great God behind the character. And that includes in the morning service with Daniel. You know, you see magnificent things of our God. So we're going to be looking at Abraham, continuing to look on. And just to remind you all, we considered we've had a few sermons on Abraham. Genesis 13 was what we were looking at last week. A time when Abraham walked by faith. He walked with God. But in the second half of Genesis 12, he wasn't walking by faith. Do you remember what happened? Like he was in fear of starvation in Canaan. And so he decided without checking with God to go down to Egypt. And then he was in fear of his life in Egypt. And so he said to Sarah, his wife, not a good move, guys. Hey, I'm just pretend I'm your brother, you're my sister. So that means I don't get killed and someone else can just take you to be their wife. Not a very good thing for a lovely marriage, right? And that's what happened. So notice the word I just mentioned, fear. Fear is always a danger for us. The fear of the Lord is the only fear we should have. But if we fear, fear causes faith to be minimized and we end up in trouble. So this is a time in Abraham's life when the father of faith really struggles and stumbles. And he Pharaoh, king of Egypt, took Sarah to be his wife. How bad is it going to get? He's now lost his wife. I wonder what Sarah is thinking about all this. Not a very chivalrous man, Abraham. But God intervened, remember that? God intervened and saved the day. And so fortunately, Sarah was given back to Abraham and then they left Egypt. All right, but in Genesis 13, which we looked at last week, we saw how Abraham is walking by faith. And I just want to repeat some of those things because they are very special. So to see what you can remember. There were four R words. So the first thing is we pick up that Abraham went all the way back to Bethel, which means house of God, the very place where he came from in the first place into Canaan. From Haran, 800 k's away, he came down to Bethel. He built an altar. He now returns to it. And now he sacrifices on that altar. And what's that looking like? It's a renewal. He's renewing his vows of commitment to God. And I can relate to that completely. I hope you can. I have often renewed my vows of commitment to Jesus because we do stumble and fall and walk away and get lost and we come back to Jesus and we give ourselves to him afresh. Renewal is a great thing. Get on your knees and ask the Lord to bring you back. So that's what Abraham did. And then we saw another R word, not a good word, and that is reckless. So why was Lot reckless? Can you remember why? Because he's walking by sight only. He's thinking, right, I'm going to move to where the grass is greener, literally, which was the valley of the Jordan. And he goes there walking by sight, not thinking spiritually, not checking out with God. And where does he go? The valley of the Jordan had two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, people who were extremely wicked. And Lot compromised his spiritual standing with God and he was tormented. Actually, I've got the verse here. Where is it? Listen to this, in 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 and 8, this is what it means to walk by sight, to go where the grass is greener. It looks all good, but this is what it says. Lot was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. And not only that, his daughters, they were dating unbelievers, and his wife, she ended up dying. She turned back and looked at... So a lot of terrible things happen, and I'll tell you what, I've seen it so many times where Christians have not thought about their spiritual, the effect a decision's going to make on their spiritual life. And they've moved, or they've shifted, or they've got this job, and they have damaged their spiritual life because they weren't seeking the Lord. They were going where the grass is greener, which might mean better money, better conditions, better this, better that, but they're not thinking of their spiritual life. I hear about this quite often. And the other R word, doing a little summary of last week, is do you know what Abraham's state was? He's not being tormented. What's happening to Abraham? The R word is he's resting. There's a beautiful picture in Genesis 13, verse 18. And don't forget, Abraham's walking with the Lord, walking by faith, and it says in verse 18, then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And it doesn't have the word rest, but I see that beautiful word, like the oaks of Mamre. He's living under the shade of these beautiful trees in Canaan. It's not, the grass is not greener there. Hebron's not a really lush place. But he's enjoying God. There's an altar. He's worshipping God. And God is affirming to him these incredible promises that he's given to Abraham. This is good times for Abraham. And that's what God wants to give us. He wants to give rest for our soul. Remember Jesus' words? I remember some of the hardest times in my life. I have to remind myself of these words. Where Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. So if you're not having rest, it means you're not walking with the Lord. You might be driving your own life and going crazy, or you're listening to everybody else saying yes, 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 and doing everything. But if you're listening to Jesus, you will. The promise is you will find rest for your soul. You might be busy still, but you have rest still because you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. And he not only gives you rest, but peace. Give you a good sleep as well. And all these blessings come as we walk with the Lord. The other verse I think of is Jeremiah 6, verse 16, where God says, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient path where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. You know what God's people said? They say, we will not. Jeremiah is very interesting. God's beautiful heart and just the horribleness of God's people during that time. They wouldn't listen. Well, tonight we're going to move into Genesis chapter 14. A little bit of a long intro there, but it's nice to recap some important things. I get a lot out of this myself. Just getting blessed by the things that we look at. So tonight we're going to look at Genesis 14. And Genesis 14 has two big things. As Abraham continues to walk by faith, we will consider a miraculous victory, and we will consider a mysterious man that Abraham meets. All right, you ready for this? So here we go. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. There's a whole lot of Hebrew names here. Should get someone to read. What do you reckon? If I got Colleen, I should be doing wheelbarrow. She got told that by Uncle Errol. If you can't say the word, you just say wheelbarrow. I won't do that. All right, sorry about that. Just a bit of an interruption there. Genesis 14, 1 to 7. And it came about in the days of Amraphel, king of China, Ariel, king of Elisar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Guam, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Beersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zor. All these came as allies to the valley of Sinim, that is the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtoreth Canaan, and the Zuzim in Ham, and the Emim in Shavah Karissim. Oh man, and the Horites in their Mount Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and conquered all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who lived in Hazazon Tamar. So So I'll stop there. All right. Okay. Rightio. So what's happened is Chedorlaomer, he's a pretty mighty king with an army, and he has three other kings that he's allied with, and they're just defeating everybody. Get the picture? No matter where they go, they're just taking everybody down. And then the five kings in the Jordan Valley, which includes the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and that area, they decide to rebel. Alright? And in the 13th year, it says in verse 4, they ended up rebelling. They're going to stand their ground. So that's the thing. So we've got a superpower, pretty much, taking over the land. And don't forget, the setting is Lot is living in Sodom, and Abraham is living in Canaan. And you've got this superpower going on. All right, so that's the setting of the story. So let's keep reading. The names are mentioned again, but it's okay. We'll try and get through it. Verse 8. And the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zor, came out, and they arrayed for battle against them in the valley of Siddim, against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Guam, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elessia, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them, but those who survived fled to the hill country. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their food supply, and departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Just a little aside, he was living in tents near Sodom, now he's living in Sodom. You know how it's so easy for us to get comfortable, sort of tolerating bad stuff? Now he's in. Anyway, just a little aside. So, pretty bad news here. This undefeated group of people, Chedorlaomer, they win. Four kings against five, and they win, and they plunder Sodom and Gomorrah, but worst of all, they take Lot. They take Lot, and they take him away. So he's now a prisoner. He'll be a slave. He will lose everything. Maybe he will lose his life. So that's not good, eh? That's Lot is, of course, Abraham's nephew. Okay. So all gone pretty bad. Don't forget, Lot not walking by faith. He's a righteous man tormented living in Sodom. And now things have got worse. Oh, by the way, you should know that. Things always get worse when you're not walking by faith. It's not like this thing's sort of plateau out. And it's sort of God's way too to wake you up. We're going downhill, go downhill further. When are you going to learn? When are you going to learn? Go down further. Like, wake up! Wake up. So Lot's not going too good and he's taken captive. Now let's read Genesis 14, 13 and 14. Then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anah, and these were allies with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So I want you to think about that. That's pretty awesome. Like superpower, let's just take them on. Do you see something pretty amazing here? He's only got 318, and where do they come from? Wow. So Abram, he doesn't have lots of children. These are all his servants, and they've had their children, and he's trained them up, and there's 318 of them. But that's nothing compared to a vast army, right? And what is Abraham thinking? He's going to go in a battle? You're crazy, man. You're going to be killed. You know, but what's his heart for? His heart is to rescue Lot. That's got to be it. And even though it doesn't say it here, and the Bible doesn't always spell out everything, I'm sure he's resting under the oaks of Mamre. He's right with God. He's prayed about this, he sought the Lord, and it's like green light. Go. Faith always makes you courageous. People might think you're crazy, but faith makes you courageous. Okay, so that's what happens. And he also takes some of his friends, they're Canaanites, but he takes them to help him as well. Alright, so. You know, I just want to pause and think I love this story, King Jehoshaphat. Now, King Jehoshaphat lived in a time when there was a massive superpower called the Assyrians, And you just see this beautiful prayer he prayed. He says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And I'm sure Abraham was just saying, "Hey, you, we're so outnumbered. But our eyes are on you. Lord, you reckon go, so let's go." That's faith. Okay, so let's now keep reading. Verse 15, "He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus." Man, that's a long way away. North of Damascus, that's in Syria area. "And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot, with his possessions, and also the women and the people." Alright, so here's this word, this M word. Miraculous victory. Is that how you see it? How on earth did he win? How did that happen? 318 with a few others against the superpower. Well, God was in it. And he walked by faith. And I got to tell you, when you walk by faith, the reality is we have miraculous victories in our life. Walking by faith. It's such an important thing to do. And we know in the Bible that there are many, many stories of people who have walked by faith and have had miraculous victories. Can you think of any? Moses? Yeah. Crossing the Red Sea with the Egyptian army in hot pursuit, ready to kill them all. What about a little boy called David? He's not that little, a youth. David finding who was it? Oh, Goliath. That doesn't look good, but by faith. Daniel? Yeah. So you see the miraculous victories that they have as they walked by faith. If it's God's will, though, let's remember that. I need to put that in because it's subject to God's will. If we're a Christian, we're a believer in God. If we should die, we go to heaven. That's a victory anyway. But also God allowed us to have great victories here on earth. Now I want to actually read a little bit of what Jesus taught about faith and miraculous victories or miraculous things that we are able to do. So here we go, two passages. I'll just read them. Matthew chapter 17, 19 and 20. "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast out this demon?" There was a man who had a boy with a demon. "And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you." And what I love about a passage like that is, whoa. I'm like a little baby understanding that. But Jesus said it. And so what I have to do and what I encourage you to do is to realize this is truth. We are actually to realize that it's actually, if we have faith, we believe in God and who he is and what he can do, then we should expect great things, miraculous things. I reckon a lot of the times our prayer is nothing more than wishful thinking rather than true faith prayer. So that's something I'm learning too. And I've seen it in my life and it's a growing thing for me. Alright? Move mountains. That's what Jesus says. No, he's not talking literally, but he's talking about things in our life. We can move mountains. By faith. Do you have to have great faith? No. Jesus said faith the size of a mustard seed. The reality is, who is your faith in? Are you trusting God? Are you believing what he can do? I'm going to read another passage about this. Mark chapter 11, 21 to 24. Peter said to him, "Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you." Well, there's a bit more in that one. Believing what you're going to receive. And Jesus doesn't have anything against mountains. Sounds like every mountain should be moved. He's talking picture language. And I love the thing of a mountain, because if you think of your life, Like, that's a good description, isn't it, of the things in our life that are like a mountain. I have a behavior in my life that I need help in. It's a mountain. God can move it. Or I have this situation, this circumstance, it's like a mountain, like a brick wall. And by faith, God can do miraculous things and make that mountain move. And I'm sure this is something in Christians that we are so little, we just have little idea of tapping into this and understanding the victories, the miraculous victories that we can have over sin in our life, over bad behavioural things and habits in our life, over attitudes of heart that keep bringing us down. And I want us to be liberated and set free by faith in God giving you victories, miraculous victories. So even though we're looking at Abraham, I want to jump into us. You know, Abraham had a miraculous victory, and so can we as well. So let's pray and let's ask the Lord to do those great things for His glory. You've got to check your heart. What's the purpose? What's the motive behind it? For His glory. And even when He sets us free, it's for His glory that we might be used by Him. So I want to just finish this section by saying, what mountains do you have in your life that you need God to miraculously move? And if it's His will, to believe that He's able to. Don't forget, there are things too that God will not move, take away from you. Do you know of any example of that? I do. Paul. He had a situation and Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in your weakness." So sometimes God will allow things to be in our life, not a sin, but things in our life to keep us humble, to keep us humble. Okay, let's keep moving on. Okay, so after that incredible victory, and after Lot was rescued, how amazing was that? I'm going to read now Genesis 14, 17 to 20. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, I love how it's summarized now, instead of all the names, easier for me to read. The king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheber, that is the king's valley. Okay, so he meets the king of Sodom. And I don't know if this is a second king of Sodom, because the other one fell into a tar pit. They probably died. So we've got another king. Anyway, this new king of Sodom comes and meets Abraham. And verse 18 says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram and God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he," that's Abraham, "gave him a tenth of all." Wow. So Abraham returned, he met the king of Sodom, and then he met the king of Salem. And surely, as we go through this, you should be asking yourselves, who on earth is this guy? Alright? King of Salem. What does that mean? Salem means peace. King of peace. Well, that's a great title. And he's probably the king of the city of Jerusalem. King of Jerusalem. How amazing is that? Alright, so that's pretty good. And also, he's called Melchizedek, which means King of Righteousness. And not only that, he is priest to God Most High. And he brings out bread and wine. Hang on, what is going on here? Anything coming to mind? Alright, let me now read a little bit more. Psalm 110, verse 4. It says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." That's a reference to Jesus. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, we read, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem," which is King of Peace. And here it is, "without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but like the Son of God, He abides a priest perpetually. Alright, so I don't know about you. There's lots of discussions. You can read lots of scholars about this. This is what I reckon. I reckon this is a pre-incarnation of Jesus. And don't be surprised by that. Who did Joshua meet with drawn sword? Who did Hagar meet and said, I've seen the Lord? Jesus was already involved in our history from the beginning of time. Isn't that exciting? But God deliberately kept it hidden until Jesus actually came in all his fullness into our world. So I reckon, this is my opinion, that this is Jesus. He happens to be living on the earth for a bit. Look at all the great titles. King of righteousness, King of peace. He brings out bread and wine. He has no beginning of days or end of life, no genealogy. Gee whiz, I can't think of anybody who's ever lived during the times of Adam and Eve onward, or the only time in history, who can qualify for that except Jesus. Yeah. So that'll be a good one to ask when we get to heaven. Was that you, Lord? What do you reckon? Yeah. What do you think? Yeah. All right. So I notice how Abraham's a mighty man, right? But look at the way it is. Melchizedek blesses him, and Abraham gives a tenth of his spoils to Melchizedek. So he knows that this person is very special. So now I just want to do a little pause and think about Jesus, especially from those titles. Isn't it wonderful to think of this Melchizedek is either Jesus or definitely represents Jesus? And I think of those titles. Melchizedek is known as King of Salem. Our Lord Jesus is King of Peace. And Prince of Peace. We often call him Prince of Peace, but he's the King of Peace. What do we mean by that? He's a champion who has brought peace between God and us. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most beautiful thing of all, having peace with God, being washed clean of our sins, peace with God forever and ever. Jesus is the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace. He's also the King of Righteousness. What do we mean by that? Well, he is absolutely perfect and righteous, but he also, as the King of Righteousness, has declared us to be righteous. Because he's washed us clean, taken off our dirty clothes and put on brand new righteous clothes. We are clothed in Christ. There's a beautiful verse in Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 6 where it says, and this is his name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. That's the King of Righteousness. He became our righteousness. We were dirty, but he made us righteous. And also, he is our priest. In the book of Hebrews, he's called our great high priest. The priest who lives forever and ever. Who lives right now before the Father, interceding for us as our great high priest. And in Hebrews chapter 4, speaking of Jesus, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. I love these words. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. That's a beautiful passage. Jesus knows my weakness. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And he's not a great high priest who is removed from us. He knows what life is like and he's able to come to the aid to help us. He's a sympathizing and beautiful high priest. And he's a priest forever. He lives forever. Of the order of Melchizedek. So, what a Lord Jesus we have. Now I better go back to the rest of Genesis 14 and read the next bit. So isn't it amazing? Abraham meets Melchizedek. I don't know how you're feeling. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I reckon it's Jesus, but you can have your own opinion. Looks pretty like Jesus to me. Even the bread and wine. Oh, come on, how many things there are. All these overlaps. I love how God does that. Have you noticed that in the Bible? It's all connected and tied together. If you don't have that confidence, just keep reading the Bible. Just go from cover to cover and just see how the Bible is like no other book in all the world. It's so connected. It's God's story. God's written it. This is amazing. Okay, let's just read this next bit. Genesis 14, 21 and 24. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I've made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share." Is there anything to learn there? There always is. What I love here is Abraham goes into battle, and he does not go into battle for the money, for the spoil, for the trophy. He's not driven by that. He's gone into battle for the glory of the Lord and to rescue Lot. And the reason why he doesn't need money and he says no to all the spoils is because when you're walking by faith, when you're walking with the Lord, there is a beautiful word that fills our heart, and it's the word content. You're content. You really are. It took me some time as a young Christian to understand that, because it's so easy to be drawn to this, drawn to that, to want this, to want that, to be, you know, somebody. But then as Jesus became more and more real to me and settled me, I remember that beautiful feeling of contentment. Didn't have to win the grand final. I didn't have to have a mega job. I have everything in Jesus. I can be content. I see that in Abraham. That's a blessing that every believer can have. I'll read out to you from Hebrews, another Hebrews reference, chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that's saying, because of my presence, because I'm always with you, you can relax. You can be content. You have everything. Isn't that lovely? So in Abraham, I see that picture, and I see it so much when we are in Christ. And when we're not in Christ, we will be restless. We will constantly be going from pillar to post. We'll be longing for this, longing for that, finding disappointment in this, finding disappointment in that, until we come to know Jesus and give our life to him. And then we come to be content. There's a quote by Augustine, see if I can remember it. Our hearts are restless, O God, until they find their rest in you. Augustine was a man who sought after money and sexual pleasure and almost destroyed his life until Jesus found him and saved him. So he knew what he was talking about. Our hearts are restless, O God, until they find their rest in you. All right, so some more wonderful lessons from Abraham and the God of Abraham. What do you reckon? So just summarizing, I want to encourage you to exercise your faith if you're a Christian and to have the Lord give you miraculous victories in your life, whatever that might be. And also, that you might find great delight in our Melchizedek. He is the King of Peace, the King of Righteousness, your great High Priest, who sups with us every Sunday morning as we take the bread and the wine and remember him. What beautiful picture. And be content. Be content in Christ. Amen. I'll close in prayer. Our Father, thank you for the wonderful lessons that we have in all your Bible, but especially tonight as we've looked at Abraham's life. I thank you for how it's so easy, but Lord, as I look at this passage, to just see it all dovetail into Jesus as well. And I thank you that the Bible's like that. The Bible's not just about Abraham, but there's such great references in regards to who you are and also the things of Jesus and the gospel. And Lord, all the things that I've mentioned tonight, I do ask that you would bless these truths to our soul. For each person here, that we would first of all be in Christ, that we would know him personally, that we'd be blessed by the King of Peace, the King of Righteousness, that this great priest would be our priest and the one who brings great blessing to our life and contentment. And Lord, as a Christian, I know in my own life there are many battles we face, and there are mountains in our lives that take us down and block us. I ask that you'd help us to be walking by faith and to use that faith in you, asking you, believing in you, to do those things that we need you to do, to change us, to transform us, to break through things in our life, so that our life might be lived for the glory of your name. Yeah, Lord, you know every heart here tonight. I ask for you to give them victory. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.